Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live once more this Wednesday morning and taking your calls if you have questions about the Bible or you have an alternate viewpoint from the host and would like to discuss that together. Well, that's what we're here for. We only have a half hour together, so you need to call early if you'd like to make it onto the program. At least I'd certainly encourage you to do so. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And as I've been mentioning all week, we have something coming up this weekend, actually Friday and Saturday, in Orange County and in San Diego, where I'll be speaking in both locations. On Friday, that's this Friday, in Yorba Linda, which is, of course, in Orange County, I'll be teaching on the four views of Revelation. Now, many of you know I wrote a book many years ago called Revelation Four Views, a Parallel Commentary, which is still available from Thomas Nelson. But many people can't take the time to read the book. It's about 600 pages, and lots of people just don't have that kind of time. But they'd still be curious to know, what are the four views of Revelation, and what are the pros and cons of each view? So I'll be giving a lecture answering those questions in Yorba Linda this Friday night. And then the next night, Saturday night, this Saturday, I'll be speaking in San Diego in the evening, and it'll just be a question-answer time. I'm not giving a lecture there. I'm just going to take questions, as we do on the radio program here, and we can discuss them together with whoever may show up. These meetings are for listeners like you. They're not really hosted by any church. There's no organization behind it. It's just people, you know, in that area say, Steve, would you come and speak in our area? And they arrange a place, and I show up. And it's a possibility that if the interest is sufficient, we will start doing monthly gatherings in these locations. But that remains to be seen. In any case, if you want information about location, time, even a map to find the place, in either case, whether you're Belinda or San Diego, you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, thenarrowpath.com, and go to the link that says Announcements. And that's where you'll find the info about those gatherings. All right? Let's talk to Dave from Garden Grove, first of all, today. Dave, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
In previous questions recently, I believe your position is, or has been hypothesized to be, that Revelation 19:20 and Revelation 20, verses 9 through 15, occur on the same day. Is that... is that an accurate representation of your hypothesis?
I think so, yeah.
I'd like to see how many other events must also occur on that same day by asking a few questions. May I, please?
Sure.
Let me take the portion from 20, verse 7, starting with the word Satan. Satan will be bound, will be loosed from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are at the four corners of the earth, that is Gog and Magog, to enter them in battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. Does that also occur on the same day then?
Well, it might. We don't know. We're told that Satan is loosed for a little while. We're not told how long that is. It doesn't have to be a single day.
Well, that's what we were told earlier about being loosed a little while, but I'm referring to the specific part about being loosed from his prison and coming out to deceive the nations which are at the four corners of the earth and so forth.
Well,
does
yeah, I seriously doubt that he'll gather all the nations of the earth in a single day. That's what the little while refers to. He's loose for a little while, and during that little while, he does this.
How long would a little
There's no reason to assume it's one day, okay?
How many days would it be then?
Who knows? A little while is very inexact.
Well, I'm also trying to tie the fact that 1,000 years are ended also refers to two other events, the rest of the dead not coming to life until then, and also that he was thrown in the pit and shut up until he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were ended. I'm wondering how many of those things occur on the same day also, that is, that he starts deceiving the nations, he's loose for a little while, and the rest of the dead come to life.
Well, I don't have any information about how many of those things happen in the same day. What we are told is those things happen during a time that's described as a little while. I don't know how long a little while is. Neither do you. Nobody knows how long that is. And so I'm not in a position to answer that question. How would I know?
Well, I would think that reading this at a straightforward level, even accounting for a possible recapitulation, would force all of the events in Revelation 20 to be in the same day, all of them.
Wait a minute. All the events in Revelation 20, the 1,000 years and everything, is in one day?
Starting with Revelation 19, 20, you would, as the linchpin, you would have to force all the events, including the 1,000 years, into the same day.
Well, I wouldn't. Maybe you would. I'm afraid I don't understand it the way you do. I can't see any reason in the world why that would be true.
It's just the fact that if Revelation 19, 20 occurs on one day, and 9 through 15 occur on the same day, that all the events being in chronological order as indicated would also have to occur on the same day.
Well, again, I'm not really sure what events you're talking about. You're talking about the binding of Satan for 1,000 years would have to happen, that would have to be one day?
Well,
or you're talking about the events of the little while at the end. I'm not quite following you here.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's the fact that you said that 1920 and 29 to 15 occur on the same day. That would have to force everything else into the same day as well, because it's a chronological sequence of events and it's not a recapitulation.
Oh, I see. I see. So, well, you're assuming a chronological sequence. I told you last time we talked about this, I don't assume a chronological sequence. I consider that chapter 19 may very well record the second coming of Christ. There are other ways to view it, but that is one way that's commonly viewed, and I think it's very possible that the second coming of Christ is at the end of chapter 19. I believe that chapter 20 recapitulates and goes back to the beginning of the age of the church and covers the whole age from another vantage point. By the way, this is what the church believed for about 1,500 years, so I'm not making something up here. This is called the amillennial view, and it's the majority view of the church throughout history. It doesn't mean it's right, but it certainly isn't absurd. And I think you're reading a chronological sequence between chapter 19 and 20 that is unnecessary, and I don't see it there.
Well, maybe you don't, but I do, and the reason I do is because each one of the paragraphs records a chronological sequence, and the chronological sequences are intertwined throughout each other.
Okay, well, I don't think you understand what I just said. I don't think you understand what I just said, David. I'll give it one more pass by you and see if you can get it this time. I believe that the book of Revelation has a series of visions that are not necessarily describing events that are chronological to all of the others. I've mentioned before, in chapter 11, when the seventh trumpet is sounded, I believe we have the end of the world and the second coming of Christ with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. That's in chapter 11. The next chapter has the birth of Jesus, okay, at the beginning, chapter 12. In other words, you'll have a sequence of events in a vision that take us all the way to the end. And then there will be another sequence of visions or whatever of events in a vision that start over and look at the same period again. That's what I am prepared to see about chapters 19 and 20 also. If we have the second coming of Christ at the end of chapter 19, then I believe chapter 20 begins at the beginning of the period again. And that 1,000 years is not included on the same day as the second coming. And that goes back, you know, to the beginning of the age of the church. I don't think you've picked up on that yet. If you have, you're not reasoning very clearly about
it. I certainly have picked up on it, and I disagree with it for the reasons I gave. Namely,
well, I don't think you gave any good reasons. But let me ask you this. Dave, let me ask you this. Let me ask you another question.
Yeah.
What is it? Why are you so hostile about this?
I believe you also used that adjective to describe me on April 4, 2012, and I don't agree with
that. Then I must have noticed it more than once.
Only then.
Okay, so let me ask you again, why are you so hostile about this? Why is this so important to you?
I don't believe that's an accurate representation. What I do believe, however, is that saying something other than that is a misrepresentation. That's the reason I called.
Okay, well, you said that you gave me reasons for your position, and I didn't hear any reasons for what I asked you. Okay, do you understand that I'm saying chapter 19 can bring us all the way up to the second coming of Christ? And then chapter 19, the one we've been talking about.
Yeah,
okay?
19,
okay.
Fine.
Okay. Then when we come to chapter 20, it starts over again at the beginning of the period.
That's precisely what I don't agree with.
Of course you don't agree with it. I know you don't. But the point I'm making is this. You are assuming that I'm with you on this. You're assuming that I believe chapter 20 follows chronologically after chapter 19, and therefore that I am sticking all that 1,000 years into the day that's mentioned at the end of chapter 19. I'm not, okay? And somehow, we've talked about this, what, 3 times or 4? And apparently, I'm just not a good enough teacher to let you understand what I'm talking about. Once you understand what I'm talking about, you may disagree with it. I'm not saying everybody who understands what I'm saying is going to agree, but you'll certainly see that what I'm talking about doesn't have the problems that you're suggesting.
But if you're suggesting a recapitulation, then that would be saying that he hasn't been deceiving the nations until now either. And I don't think anybody would agree with that.
Is this an important thing for you to convince me about?
Enough to call you, because I don't think it's a proper representation. And I think the Word of God has to be taken seriously for all its parts, and I think you think so too.
I do. Now, how much have you studied of the all-millennial view?
Enough to come to the conclusions that I have.
In other words, you haven't studied it very much. Is that correct?
No, I studied considerably. Enough to come to the conclusions I have, and that's what causes the basic disagreement.
Well, all I can say is that the vast majority of Christian scholars who've lived and died in the past 2,000 years have not seen it your way. And again, that doesn't mean they're right. Lots of people can be wrong. But it certainly means that it's not an absurd thing, and that maybe the reasons they had are maybe they go over your head and you don't quite understand what they're reasoning. But, I mean, the position I'm taking was held by Martin Luther and by John Calvin and by all the reformers. Again, that doesn't make it true, but it certainly means it's a standard Protestant view.
They take a recapitulation view on 20 verses 1 through 8?
They take the all-millennial view, okay? Now, that means they believe that Revelation 20 starts at the beginning of the church age. And, I don't think you're that familiar with it, and that's okay. For many years, I wasn't either. I held a dispensational view. Is that the view you take, or what view do you hold?
I'm open to views. When it says, okay. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key of the bottom, was fit in a great chain. Are you just saying that that's the beginning?
Yes, that's the first coming of Christ. That's Christ binding Satan at his first coming, which the Bible describes in the Gospels and in the Epistles.
Uh-huh. The one where he was deceiving the nations no more.
Right.
The implication would be that from the coming of Christ until now, he's not deceiving the nations no more, and this is what I disagree with.
Well, you say that's the implications, but that's not the implications that all-millennialists take from it. The all-millennialists take from it that Satan had a hegemony on the nations. He all the nations except Israel had no light from God. All the nations that were not Israel were in darkness, and Satan had complete control over them, so that they worshiped demons, they sacrificed their babies to demons and so forth. This is what the whole world was doing except for Israel. And even Israel did it sometimes, but Israel was the one unique nation that God revealed himself to, and the rest of the world lay in total darkness. And what happened when Jesus came was he and his disciples go into all the world and to teach the nations, that is, to disciple the nations. And this ended Satan's rule. That is his unchallenged rule. This ended his ability to keep all the nations in darkness. Now, true, yeah, the devil still will deceive anybody, even in Israel or the Gentile nations, who wants to be deceived, but he does not have a monopoly on the nations as he did for thousands of years. Instead, Christ has claimed those for himself, and that's what the gospel is. The gospel of the kingdom is going out and preaching to the nations that there's another king, one Jesus, who now is the ruler, and all nations have to submit to him. And so Satan has not been able to stop that. Ever since the apostles started going out, the powers of darkness sought to resist, but they could not. Now, I think you, of course, as a premillennialist, you are taking Revelation 20 considerably more literally than I think it needs to be taken. And so you're seeing Satan as, literally in a pit. Literally doing nothing, literally deceiving no one. I don't think that's what the vision is trying to communicate. When Jesus said he had bound the strong man and was spoiling his house, I don't think he was saying that Satan was literally bound in a physical sense and was doing nothing. Jesus knew very well that that Satan was doing stuff, but he still described him as having been bound. So the question here is not, can I accept the idea that Satan is bound and still accept the fact that he's actively doing things? We have no choice about that. Jesus knew that Satan was actively doing things, and he said he had bound him. So somehow our task is to say, what did he mean when he said he had bound Satan? What does the binding of Satan mean in Scripture? The question is not, can we allow that he has been bound? We have to if we're going to follow what Jesus said. He bound him. He said so. Okay? So the task is not to say, well, I understand bound to mean such and such. And since that such and such hasn't happened, I'm going to reject the statement of Jesus that he had bound Satan, because Satan isn't bound in the sense that I want to interpret that term. It'd be better for us to say, well, Jesus apparently thought he was bound, and Jesus must have meant bound differently than I've been thinking. So maybe I can either stubbornly hold on to what I've been thinking, or maybe I can just try to figure out what Jesus might have meant when he talked about that, and what the book of Revelation means by it, when it says the same thing.
Yeah, well then, is Satan deceiving any nations now?
Satan deceives anyone who will be deceived.
Well, then what do we mean by saying that he should not deceive, that he should deceive the nations?
I guess
no
you
more.
Didn't hear me. Okay, you know what, Dave? Nations? Dave, I think we're done. You know, I think I explained it as best I know how. Now, perhaps there's people who can explain it better than I can, but I think that unless you actually listen and try to understand, no one can explain it to you in a way that will really get through. Again, I don't really care if you or anybody else agrees with the amillennial view. When people ask my view, I have to tell them what it is, and I'm not embarrassed about it. But I'm not interested in converting anyone to it. But you seem to be very interested in somehow opposing it, which puts you at odds with virtually all the church teachers for 1,500 years, including the Reformers, which, I mean, if you have searched it out as well as you think you have, and have found that all the reasons they had for being amillennial are simply vacuous, and well, then take as strong a stand as you want, but realize that it doesn't hurt anyone to take the amillennial view, and it doesn't hurt you to take the premillennial view, probably. So it's really a matter of, really, it's a matter of curiosity more than it is a matter of practical concern, isn't it?
Yeah, well, the only thing that matters to me is accuracy. That is all that matters to me.
Well, I'm very interested in that, too, as a matter of fact.
Okay. And thank you very much.
All right. Thank you for your call, Dave. Good talking to you. All right. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live for a half hour. That's another 9 minutes before we're off the air. And our lines are open. If you'd like to be on the program, you can reach me at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And Dave, who I've been talking to since the show began, is from Garden Grove. Dave, you know I'm speaking in Yorba Linda. Certainly that's not far from you. On the Four Views of Revelation this Friday night. So if you want to go to our website and find out where that is, and there's a map and all that, and you want to show up, we'll be glad to talk more about it. And you'll at least get to understand what the different views are, which I think you perhaps presently do not. But you're in good company. Probably 95% of the people listening to the show don't have any clue what the four views of Revelation are. And so it's not like, I'm not saying you've got a problem other people don't have. I think that most Christians have not been educated very much about any view other than what their church teaches or what is popular in our part of the world right now, which is We're in America in the 21st century. Dispensationalism, premillennialism, is certainly much more popular in the media than the historic view that the church held. But that's okay. You know, it's one of those things. Eschatology is one of the least important things, in my opinion. Some people, they hardly study anything else but eschatology. It's the sexiest thing in the Bible, as far as they're concerned. They're all about it. I have firmly held eschatological position, but I don't think it's a very important thing compared to discipleship. I consider that the main thing in the Christian life is knowing what Jesus wants me to do and doing it. People can find all kinds of things to distract them from that, including fascination with the end times and things like that. But I've got enough time to consider both. I do consider eschatology. I consider other areas of theology. But I'm not going to be focusing all my attention on eschatology. And I certainly don't care if someone agrees with my view on it or not. Why would that matter at all? Can't even think of how that would affect them differently. So give me a call if you've got the time. We've got a few minutes left. 1-800-227-5278 if you'd like to be on the program. Okay, and our caller, our next caller is Linda. And Linda, I'm not sure where you're calling from because my call screen is swamped and hasn't been able to put up to your town, but welcome. Hi, Linda.
Hi. Steve?
Yes.
I have a question that might be embarrassing to ask, but I'm ignorant of the answer. So I have people in my life and on the radio saying, pray for the peace of Israel. And I don't know why, because I thought Israel was not going to be peaceful. Can you answer that in a short amount of time?
Well, that's an interesting question. You know, in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, it says, pray for the peace of Israel. And some people think that that's a command to Christians today. I think we should be praying for the peace of Israel and for the peace of Sudan and for the peace of North Korea and for the peace of China and for the peace of America. And I think we should be praying for the Prince of Peace to rule all areas. Now, it's interesting, the same people who are emphasizing praying for the peace of Israel sometimes have an end times view that suggests there will be no peace for Israel, that it's going to be war-torn until the end of the world over there. So I'm not really sure what they're picturing in their mind when they say, I'm praying for the peace of Israel. It may be that they're just praying for a prolongation of delay. But actually, many times the same people are very interested in it happening soon. In other words, a lot of the same people feel that the temple should be rebuilt, and then the Antichrist will rise, and then he'll kill two-thirds of the Jews in Israel. That's what Revelation is understood to mean by many. And that the sooner that happens, the sooner Jesus can come back, they believe.
Oh.
And so many times some churches are sending money to Jerusalem to those who want to build the temple because they think that'll speed things up. But what they're actually speeding up in their own viewpoint is disaster. I mean, if the temple is rebuilt there, that's when the Antichrist supposedly is going to rise and fill it and cause trouble. So it does seem that by encouraging the rebuilding of a temple, those who believe this way are trying to bring on the end times rather quickly. But that's anything but the peace of Jerusalem in their eschatological system. So it would seem that those who would believe in supporting the rebuilding of the temple would not be the same people who believe in praying for the peace of Israel or of Jerusalem.
Well, okay,
I see the conflict. Yeah. I appreciate your sharing, Linda.
Okay, thank you, Steve. Bye-bye.
God bless you. Bye now.
Bye-bye.
All right, Mike from Ramona, California is next. Mike, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. I just wanted to call and give a support to the man who called previously. I think his name was Dave.
Uh-huh.
I thought that I understood where he was coming from, and I heard you say, you know, I've heard it before, the church leaders and the reformers, they believe this certain way. But as I look through the span of time of the church age and teaching, I see a progressive understanding of Scripture, you know, whereas like in Revelation it says that the whole world will see the two witnesses. How would we ever see that? They wouldn't understand that back in the 1500s. But nowadays, with everybody having a cell phone, we can easily see how Revelation is fulfilled there. Everyone can watch the two witnesses in Jerusalem being killed by the Antichrist. So I think that God reveals more and more, as for example, in Daniel chapter 12, when Daniel had these visions and he asked what they meant, the angel said that it's sealed up to the end times and go your way and it'll be revealed in the end times, and those that have wisdom will know and will shine brightly like the stars. So I think that the reformers were great, you know, salvation by faith only, and that's just wonderful. But they didn't have a grasp of end times events like we do. So I want to say,
how did we get that? Are the newspapers?
I'm for him.
Okay. Well, you know what? I'll bet more than half the audience agrees with him, and that's fine. What you're sharing, though, about the cell phones and the two witnesses and so forth, is what I call newspaper exegesis. It's basically saying modern technology and what's going on in our modern newspapers, what's going on today, gives us an understanding of what the Bible says. I used to practice newspaper exegesis, too, because my pastor actually, that I was raised under, said exactly what you said. You know, before the time of modern technology, it would have been impossible for the whole world to see the two witnesses rise from the dead in Jerusalem, but now it can be done. Although, frankly, when my pastor was saying that, it was much earlier technology. They didn't even have cell phones then, but they did have, you know, TV.
Yeah, but that was the same principle.
The same principle, exactly. It's still newspaper exegesis, right. I personally would like to practice biblical exegesis where you compare the Bible with Bible, not compare the Bible with newspapers. I think that following a holistic approach to the Bible is the best way to understand what any passage in the Bible is talking about. I think the Bible explains itself, and the book of Revelation in particular is loaded with references to other parts of the Bible. There's several hundred allusions to Old Testament passages in the book of Revelation. And those Old Testament passages are not talking about the 21st century's technology. And I don't think Revelation is either. But you're certainly always welcome to weigh in, and you did. I appreciate you doing so. And God bless you. Good talking to you. Let's see. Rick from Granada Hills is next. Rick, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, thanks for having me on. Yeah, I just wanted to clarify a little bit more about the all-millennial view.
Oh, you know what? The music just started. We're going to be cut off here. I don't want to cut you off, but I'm going to get cut off myself in less than 60 seconds. So I apologize for putting you on so late. I hope you can call me tomorrow and call early. We can talk without interruption. How's that sound?
Okay, will do. Thanks.
Okay, I truly apologize because now I have 35 seconds before I'm gone. Oh, boy, this program goes by so quickly. Like I said, call early or maybe not get on. That's too bad. I would have liked to have that conversation. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. We are a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us pay the radio bills, you can write to the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us.
Hello, good morning. This has been today's The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. It's an exciting half hour of your phone calls and Steve's great answers, answering questions about the Bible, about the Christian faith, or other people's interpretation thereof. If you'd like to be able to support this ministry and you get a kick out of this program like so many of us do, and we really are glued to our radios to hear it, then you need to back that up with some support for this ministry. And that's the only way that Steve is able to stay on the air is if people like yourself that are listening and enjoy it, do give and give as generously as possible. That's all that they do is collect money to pay the radio bills. They do not sell anything and they don't do any other kind of fundraising. So please, if our K-Bright listeners could go ahead and give as generously as possible, you can do that at thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. However, if you don't want to give online and you want to be able to give a donation in another way, then you'll need additional contact information. So do call us at 800-227-2337 to be able to get that from us here at K-Bright. That's 800-227-2337. Please remember that the views and opinions on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, its ownership, management, or its advertisers. Joyce Myers coming up next on AM 740, K-Bright.
Ready for a bus ride from hell to heaven? Then don't miss the theatrical event of the season, C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce. Audiences call it breathtaking, absolutely mesmerizing. From the producers of the nationwide hit The Screwtape Letters, The Great Divorce brings the beloved author of Narnia to the stage in one of his most entertaining tales ever. Climb on board for a day trip to paradise. Critics call The Great Divorce world-class theater. Brilliant, magical, a joy to watch. Lewis's lively wit shines through. Don't miss The Great Divorce. Visit cslewisonstage.com. That's cslewisonstage.com. The bus is leaving. Climb on board.
At the Alex Theater Glendale, Saturday, July 12th, two shows only. Call 818-243-2539 or visit cslewisonstage.com.
At 50,000 watts, this is Southern California's most powerful Christian station, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, and on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled, Learning to be Led by the Holy Spirit. How do you feel your life is right now? Is it fulfilled and accomplished, or is it incomplete and you're looking for direction? No matter how you feel, God is always there ready to help, and He sent His Holy Spirit to help you as well. Jesus told His disciples of the Holy Spirit and that He was sending Him to comfort and give them strength as they journey through life. Even after all these years, the Holy Spirit is still here, and He wants to do the same for you. But how do you let the Holy Spirit lead? In today's teaching, Joyce will share with you just how to invite Him into everything that you do and to never feel like you have to walk through life alone again. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Learning to be Led by the Holy Spirit.
If you're in a tight situation where you need more faith than what you feel like you have, God can give you a gift of faith. And all of a sudden, you got this super faith for this. You just don't understand it. It's just there. I believe that Dave had a gift of faith concerning me, and I don't say that as a joke. I really